We are continuing just the last couple of weeks now of this this series called Uprising, and it's a what we said is that this is the most important revolution that can happen for us. This is a soul revolution, something that happens deep inside of us that God prompts, that God provides. And in this last quest, we've been on three different quests through this series, and this last quest is headed towards enlightenment. And enlightenment is, what we admitted last week is that enlightenment kind of has a connection to New Age. And I don't really want to talk about enlightenment because that sounds New Age. And really, the truth of the word enlightenment is where we move from despair into hope, where we move from darkness into light. There is a shift that happens where we move from maybe a cloudy understanding to clarity. And really, that's not anything outside of biblical understanding of what God desires to do in us. As we move closer to God, God provides enlightenment. He provides an understanding, a clarity to the lives that we live. So this is a very biblical concept. Something that we kind of hinted at last week, and I kind of want to draw attention to this week, is while we all admit in the songs we've sung and the prayers that we've prayed and just the whole attitude here of coming together, we all probably admit and we can acknowledge that God sends Jesus to come and deal with our sin, to save us from our sins, to do what we could not accomplish on our own. But something that doesn't get talked about in church circles, in church world very much, is while God comes to save us from our sins, He does not come to save us from our stupidity. That we have the freedom to continually make bad decisions. And maybe there is a whole chapter of your life where you can look back and say, yeah, that chapter should be called Stupid Decisions. Because there's just a whole pile of stuff that I just continue to fall back into again and again. And if we're honest and we look back at maybe the details of our lives and some of those bad decisions, we'll probably find ourselves saying, you know what, it wasn't a whole pile of different bad decisions. It was like one bad decision. I just kept kind of going back to it and back to it and back to it. Anybody feel that in their lives? Yeah, probably most of us have at least a part of our story that is we just kind of cycle back through bad decisions. And when we get away from that and there's a little bit of time between that period, that chapter of our lives, and now we can say, yeah, you know what, that was just a handful of really bad choices. There's a good phrase that I think is important. I think this is on the slide there. The first time that we make a bad decision, it's a mistake. The second time, it is a choice. And that is something that we have to be honest with ourselves about when it comes to the decisions and the choices that we're making, the paths that we're running. The first time we make a bad decision and we can acknowledge that it's a bad decision, it's a mistake. But the second and the third and the fourth and on down the line, it is a choice that we make to continue to go back to that thing that we know doesn't work and that there's something compulsive in us that wants to run right back to that thing. Isn't that true? That we just kind of run right back to that seemingly for no reason whatsoever. What we talked about last week, and I told you where we were going to end, where we were headed next week, is we're going to put a cap on this entire series talking about wisdom. And the pursuit of wisdom is something that, especially in the context of relationship with God, wisdom is something that comes directly from God. It's not something that we earn on our own. Wisdom is something that God kind of plants in us. But in this final quest for enlightenment, we know we're headed towards wisdom. We began last week talking about faithfulness. And faithfulness is different than just simply having faith. Faith in God is one thing, but being faithful to God is another conversation. And it's important for us to recognize the difference between those two things, that our faithfulness is something that God desires to grow in us. And one of the things that we hinted at last week, we talked about how our faithfulness today has consequences or benefits in the future. And the future is kind of hard to get a handle on, isn't it? Because you don't know exactly what the future holds. You don't exactly know if it's going to be... And trying to control and trying to predict the future, that's not fun, is it? We usually end up stressed out and kind of a mess in all of our relationships if we're trying to control and predict and handle what is unknown. Because the future is largely unknown. It is filled with uncertainties, out of control. It's easy to become overcome with stress and anxiety of trying to hold all of those pieces. But though the future is a mystery, not everything about the future is a mystery. Though the future is unpredictable, not everything about the future is unpredictable. And although the future is uncertain, not everything about the future is uncertain. You know this. Just a little pattern here, right? Predictability, uncertainty. You can shout answers out, right? Okay, just a little feedback. That'll be all right. Your future, my future, is not something that is disconnected from today. It is not something that's completely separated. It actually is influenced and connected to the present. You and I make choices that have benefit or consequence in the future. And we can bring some certainty to our future. If we make good choices, good decisions now, we have the possibility of a better future. If we make poor choices, poor decisions now, a more difficult and problematic future probably awaits us. So we have to be willing to live within that tension of the future is unknown, but the future also can be told by the decisions and the things that I do today. One thing that is certain about your future and about mine, one thing that is absolutely certain that none of us can escape, is that your future, my future, will come sometimes with overwhelming difficulty, trouble, turmoil, and problems. Welcome to church. That's what you came here to hear, isn't it? That you came to be encouraged by the fact that the future is going to be hard and difficult. But there's something interesting that James talks about. So if you have your Bibles, go to James chapter 1. In this book, and let's just give a little bit of context here, James is recognized by scholarship as the brother of one of the brothers of Jesus, probably the oldest of the younger brothers of Jesus. And James has an interesting story early on as Jesus is asserting himself as the Messiah and taking on the mantle and the responsibility of being the Christ. James, his own brother, is refusing to believe. He kind of becomes a hostile against Jesus. But as Jesus' life and ministry played out, and it was very evident that he was in fact the Messiah, even after the death and resurrection, James starts to come around and have this transformation, this experience with Christ. And James rises to a level of great importance. He's a part of the Jewish council, and he has a great deal of influence as the early church is established and it begins to scatter. So this is what James writes in the first chapter, verse 1. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. So on our quest for enlightenment, it begins with living faithful lives. It ends with wisdom. But in the middle of this quest for enlightenment is the pursuit of perseverance. That you and I would stand up in the midst of difficult circumstances and things that kind of come our way. So he says, consider it all joy when you face trials. Something really important here. Sometimes it's important to understand what someone is not saying as it is as important to understand what they are saying. Here's what James is not saying. That in the midst of your trials and difficulties, you should just have a happy face plastered on your face. That you should, I just love suffering because James said I'm supposed to love suffering. That's not what he is saying. What James is talking about is the observation, the truth that probably all of us are aware of, and that is this, that life is hard. Life is difficult, and you and I are going to experience difficulty. In fact, he begins this passage simply saying, the churches, the 12 tribes, you are all scattered everywhere. Why are they scattered? Well, after the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, the early church has this explosive event in Jerusalem. This is in the first couple chapters of Acts. And as the church grows and people start changing over their experience with God and committing to Christ, there is this upheaval in the city. And because Rome is, you will be peaceful or we will kill you, that's kind of how Rome worked. They said, we are not having this revolution, and they started to try and squash the grassroots of the early church. And so the people said, we're out of here, we're leaving. We will go somewhere where Rome doesn't watch over us quite as closely. And so they scattered. And so James is writing this particular letter in that context and saying, you already know that life is hard because you have had to maybe leave your homes. You have had to go to places that you don't know. You are scattered to the four winds. And James is reminding them, in the midst of that difficulty, you don't have to pretend to be happy, but there is something significant that is happening within your struggle and your trial. We try to be very honest around here about what it looks like to follow Jesus. So we don't pull any punches. There are no illusions that are created. If someone is telling you, give your life to Jesus and everything will be just fine, that you won't be sick, you'll be healthy, and everything will be A-OK. If someone tells you that in a relationship with Jesus, that everything gets smoothed out, they're lying. Now, they may not know they're lying, but it's still a lie. Life with Christ does not smooth everything out because life is hard. And we have never been promised by anyone, anywhere, of any authority given by heaven that life would get smoothed out and easy just because we attached our life with Christ. We were promised endurance, we were promised relationship with Christ, and we were promised heaven if our lives are attached to Him. Those are the things that we were promised. We were never promised that things would get all smoothed out and everything would be easy. Anyone who tells you that if you get your life right with Christ, you'll be healed and happy and you'll have no bills, that's Disney. That is not reality, right? Do not believe that kind of thing. One thing is true about the life that you and I can live. We can live our lives away from God. We can choose not to engage with God, but we cannot, and we do not have the opportunity to choose not to have trials. So the only question that really matters when we're talking about this issue of trials and perseverance, the question isn't whether or not you're going to have trouble. We are. The only question that matters is this. Are you going to go through those troubles by yourself or with God? Are you going to do it alone, or are you going to do it with God walking beside you? That is the only question that matters. Everything else spins out of that. Everything else rolls off of that belief and how you are going to choose to live your life. Are you going to do it with God, or are you going to do it by yourself? And then that impacts everything else that you and I do, the way we view life, the way that we go through trials and troubles. So when James says, consider it pure joy when you face many trials, and then he goes on to say, he says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. How do we see joy in the midst of hardship? How do we consider this? How do we consider it joy when we face many trials of many kinds? What James is inviting us to do is to have a different perspective on life, to change the way we understand the things that are going on in our lives. He's inviting us into a new way to see reality, to see the trials as the development of perseverance, to see the trials as a gift of life. Here's a wonderful phrase. Trials put us in the fire so that we can become the kind of people who walk through the fire. Trials put us in the fire so that we become the kind of people that walk through the fire. See, again, this goes back to that soul revolution thing, that you and I are changed from the inside out. We don't get to just change the outside things and the details of the physical world that we live in and it affect our heart. That's not the way God wired us. That's not the way the world works. When something significant changes in our lives, it began on the inside. To experience the soul revolution that God desires for us, we must have our faith tested. But therein is the struggle. There's a rub in there. We want, I'm going to assume that because you're here, at least on some level, you want God to use your life in some capacity. That you want to have an impact in the world that we live in. Here is the problem. We want God to use us in great ways, but we don't often want God to prepare us. It is in the preparation that we get used in great ways. But it's in the preparation that it is difficult, that it is hard. I was kind of probably willingly dragged into coaching basketball with another guy this winter, seventh grade, for my son's seventh grade team. And it's kind of interesting. You know, this is a good group of athletes, but they are not great basketball players yet. They love football, so they'll pour their hearts into football. A lot of talent in the realm of football. But in basketball, our skills, not real high, put it that way. Now, the benefit is that the varsity basketball coach at Ithaca also has a son in the seventh grade. And he, every now and then, he shows up at practice and helps us out, and we need some help. And so he has told the other coach and I, he said, drill these kids to death. And if they get mad at you for the drills, because most of the time, kids at this age, we want to scrimmage. We just want to run around, and we want to chuck the ball, and I want to shoot threes, and I want to do round-the-back passes, and we're not ready for any of that. Let's just be real honest. We're not ready for that. So he has said, drills, drills, drills. Three things that you got to do to be proficient, not good, but proficient in basketball. You got to be able to dribble, pass, and shoot, in that order, dribble, pass, and shoot. And right now, we're struggling with at least two of the three. And it changes from one practice to another which two of the three we're struggling with. That's just kind of the nature of seventh grade basketball. And he has said, drill these kids, because he said the problem is if they get to varsity basketball, he said, if I get them when they're juniors and seniors and they can't dribble, pass, and shoot, we're in a lot of trouble. We are just in bad shape. So I think it was Wednesday evening after practice, open gym was over, and there were a couple kids hanging around, and I didn't have to leave right away, so I took a couple kids, and we went over and did dribbling drills, just ball handling. And you got to get in the right position. And this is a position that we're not used to, and I'm not used to being in it because my back started to hurt too. But they're complaining, this hurts. Hey, I know it, but the only way that it's not going to hurt in the game and you're going to develop good skills later on is if you work on it now. That's the only way. So there's some perseverance that is happening with these kids. They're understanding, or at least I hope they're starting to understand, that if they're going to be better basketball players when Mr. Thompson gets them, when they're juniors and seniors, the hard work is now. The hard work is right now, because if you can dribble, pass, and shoot, you can do about anything you need to on a basketball court. But it starts with some of those basic skills. See, we want to experience greatness. We want to rise to the heights, and we want God to use us. But the problem is, we don't often want to do the hard work of preparation where God prepares us. And our muscles hurt, and our mind aches, and we are struggling with the next steps. We know what the next steps are, but I'm not sure that I want to take those next steps. He says, the testing of your faith develops perseverance. If you and I are going to live lives of courage, of nobility, lives of great gratitude, all the things that we've talked about through this series, we need to live out this perseverance piece and allow God to test us and pull us along and change us, that we would go through the fire to be the kind of people who can walk through the fire. Look at more of what he says. Let's just read the whole piece again. Verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. We'll just throw that in there because that's who he's talking to, all of us. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Verse 4, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. This word mature, that is another way of saying seasoned. Maybe seasoned is a nice way of saying old. He is saying that there is something that happens over the course of your life, the way that you have lived and the things that God has brought you through, that when you are older in your years, there is some evidence, some things that benefit your life now. But the problem in our culture is that youth is king. Our culture says that the best stuff that happens to you happens when you're young. James says just the opposite. Now, this issue of getting older and not being young, I think that this is a little bit easier for guys than it is for women, especially when you start talking about the graying of hair. Now, when men start to have hair that grays, they look experienced, and it's seen as a little bit of an asset. Now, you can't have too much because then you start to look like old. But if you have just the right amount, you are considered experienced and seasoned just the right amount. But for women, I don't envy you guys at all, because this is a hard row to hoe. The minute the gray hair shows up, we got to try and tuck that back or color it or get rid of it, pluck it out, something like that, until you get to a point where you're just like, I don't care. This is who I am. I'm not messing with it anymore. And that's okay. I applaud those of you that are able to do that. I think that's great. That's great. Our culture says young is king. And all of the products and the surgeries that you and I can engage in that keep us looking young, That's a multi-billion dollar enterprise every year. I have this gray patch that probably some of you have noticed. This has been with me since I was like 12, 13 years old. And when I was doing student ministry in the 12 years that before I came to you guys, especially junior hires were fascinated with this. And just, wow, that's so weird. It's not a real big patch, but as my hair gets longer, the gray spot seems to get bigger. And so especially junior high kids were fascinated by this, and they're like, hey, that gray spot's getting bigger. And I blamed them. I said, this is your fault that it's getting bigger. It's entirely your fault. I've also started to notice that the gray is coming in other places that's not connected to this spot over here. That's just how it goes, though, right? We get older. We become more experienced. There are more things that start to happen to us, and we begin to learn from the things that have been a part of our past. Once again, part of our culture tells us that the best things in life happen when we're young. I don't think that's true. Because the path of enlightenment, this quest for enlightenment, takes in the full raft of our experiences, where we can learn from things that have happened in our past, and we can understand that God is bringing us along in different fashion, in a different way. Part of the journey of this soul revolution, this is part of our life where we are remembered with honor, leaving a legacy that lasts a lifetime. And part of the problem in our culture is that we have seen so many leaders crash and burn. And people who have made promises and not fulfilled them, left all kinds of things undone. And so there's a little piece of us that doesn't trust. Because when you're young, the future is out in front of you, and you have all these possibilities. As you get older, there is maybe a trail of broken things behind you, and we have a tendency not to trust then because of the broken things that are behind us or someone else. What I think is important for us to recognize this morning is that our story will not be defined by how our story began, but by how it ended. See, the final chapter of your life, your story that you write, gives understanding and influence to the rest of the chapters of your life. Isn't it good to know that maybe your chapter entitled Stupid Things is behind you? To know the hardest chapters of your life are behind you because you have been able to move into a spot that says, I know my past and I know what led me down that path and I cannot experience that again. I cannot make those kind of decisions again. Or maybe you're here and you're recognizing, you know what, I think I might be writing the Stupid Things chapter right now. It is never too late to end that chapter and say, it changes. Today, it changes. It is over. I'm not writing that chapter anymore. I'm not doing those things. I'm not engaging in those things any longer. And this is not a call to perfection because none of us are perfect. Not at all. We will make mistakes, and sometimes they will be mistakes that we bring on ourselves because of bad choices. But the path toward enlightenment says, I will learn from the things that I have done or the things that other people have gone through. This idea of perseverance, of being able and willing to walk through the difficulties. There's a passage that is often used at funerals. In fact, I used it yesterday at the Gager funeral, at the graveside. Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The psalmist writes that, and he doesn't write, though I sit and stay in the valley of the shadow of death. He says, I walk. There is an implication there that you and I are not to reside in that place. Perseverance says, get up, keep moving. This is not your place. Perseverance says to us, it reminds us that there is something better on the other side of the valley of the shadow of death. But we have to keep moving. Perseverance says, keep on going. Don't stop. This is not the final piece of your life. Inside your worship folder, there's a long, narrow insert like this. At the top it says, Uprising, Perseverance, and it has our scripture that we've been working through today in James chapter 1. And there are a couple, we're going to end this particular morning on a very practical note. Because for some of us, there are things that are coming to our mind that maybe we have not persevered through, that we've just kind of quit, we've given up on. I put three on this page for us. Complete a three-day fast. Now, these things are to encourage us to keep moving, to not stand still and be content in our relationship with God. Three-day fast. This spins out of the story of Jesus going into the wilderness and having a 40-day fast. And the whole time that he is there, the devil is tempting him to give up, to stop, to say that it's not worth it. Like, you can't keep doing this. And at the very end of this 40 days, the devil throws everything he has at Jesus. He tempts him with his base human emotions, power, greed, food. And Jesus resists and he pushes away. Now, the only reason that Jesus is able to resist and push away is because he had spent the time in communication with the Father. And for some of us, if we're wondering why, okay, I haven't had any stick-to-itiveness. I haven't had any perseverance. Everywhere I look around me, there's broken stuff, unfinished things that I never completed. I don't have any perseverance at all. Why is that? Maybe it's because we have not connected with the Father intimately and deeply enough. So I want to encourage you. Maybe you have never fasted in your whole life. And a fast is very simple. It often takes the form of food because we kind of become slaves to food, working towards our next meal, just thinking about our next meal, and eating even when we're not hungry. Anybody else do that? I do that every week, seems like. I think it's important for us to acknowledge our unhealthy dependence on food. Now, if you've got a job that is strenuously taxing on your body, I understand there can be some freedom in this. A lot of times people will fast just during the day from during the daylight hours. You're getting a break because we're doing this like going into winter, so daylight is getting shorter. The idea is that you would discipline yourself enough to say, I am going to stop my continual dependence, whether it be somewhat unhealthy or very unhealthy. I'm going to break that. And I'm going to use that time, every time that I feel a hunger pang, every time that I think about, oh, I wonder what's in the fridge, I wonder if it's snack time, that I'm going to instead devote that moment to a spot where I go to God and say, all right, God, teach me something in the midst of this. Grow some perseverance in me, God. Maybe you want to do that. Commit to 30 days of exercise. Now, for some of you, you're like, 30 days in a row? I don't know about that. This is not 30 days in a row. Maybe it's 30 days over the next couple months, 3 months. Maybe for some of you, next year this time, you'll go, and 30. And that was my 30 days. Here's the thing about exercise, and this is, again, something we don't talk about too much in church, is the stewardship of our bodies, the stewardship and taking care of this body. You know, recently I started working out again because I wasn't very happy with how I was feeling and what I was seeing in the mirror. So I decided to change that up and begin to exercise and work out on a regular basis. Now, the first 2 days of going back to the gym, it was fun. I was enjoying it. I was like, can't wait to get there and work hard. The third day comes, and I'm like, man, my body hurts. This is not fun anymore. I'm having trouble just getting up to start the morning. This is temptation to want to give up because your mind says, okay, it's only one day. Just take a day break. Not that big a deal. And then 2 days comes, and then 2 days turns into a week, and before you know it, you just wasted a lot of money on a gym membership that you're not even using anymore. There is a discipline, there is some perseverance in changing your exercise habits. And maybe this is as simple as, after dinner, I'm going for a walk. And I'm going to do that consistently. I'm Monday, Wednesday, Friday, and those are the days, and I'm going to mark it off on my calendar, and when I get to the end of 30 days, I know that I'm going to feel better about some things, about how I feel, about how I look. Maybe that's something that you want to commit to. The last one there is finish what you started. Just think about the things that maybe you have left undone. Maybe people that you have, maybe you've hurt because you didn't complete something that you said you were going to complete. It probably doesn't take long for us to figure out what that is, right? Because all of us have lists of things that I said I was going to do that and I never did it. Maybe just commit to one of those three things. Maybe you want to commit to all three of them. Really, really ramp up your perseverance because it is hard to change our habits. It is hard. There's another part there, the bottom section, called All In, committing to connect with God and surrendering your life in a new way. A few weeks ago, we talked about baptism. And I know some of you are thinking about this and you're not sure and you're kind of holding it off at bay for now. But maybe God is talking to you about this. There was an interesting kind of exchange with someone who was considering baptism and said, you know, I think I want to do this in private. Here's the problem with that. Baptism is a public confession of what God is doing in your heart. So we do not do private baptisms. A baptism is something where you say in front of whoever is gathered there, friends and family and church, and I would hope that you would want to do it in front of the whole of the church because it is a celebrative moment that you are saying a couple of things. First of all, my relationship with God is more public now than it's ever been because I'm making this step. But the other part of baptism is that you are asking the people that are watching that experience take place, you're saying, hold me accountable. I want my life to represent more of God than ever before, but I cannot do it by myself. I need help. So maybe that's something that you've kind of been kicking around. You've maybe been putting off. And maybe a few weeks ago when we talked about it, you were like, man, I don't know if I want to do this or not. There are, I don't know if we have any out there. If not, we will make some more. And you can also find this on our webpage. There is a 3-page thing about baptism. And it just tells a couple of pieces and the importance of baptism. And then there's a spot for your story because it is really important that you and I know and understand why we believe what we believe. What is the story of how God brought you to this place? If that's something you want to do, there's contact information on that page. You and I need to talk. We need to get in touch and you to tell me your story. Not that I'm going to approve or disapprove of what has happened, but just so that I understand what's going on in your life. And we don't have a date picked yet for this church to do baptism, but I am just certain that there are probably some of us that need to follow Christ in that discipline of baptism. The second one there on the all-in section says, I want to get more involved in church. Maybe you have been holding back your involvement for one reason or another. See, part of this perseverance thing is that our habits and our patterns are changed. And when we do that, it kind of upsets the apple cart of how our days work. Everybody kind of has a pattern to their day, right? And when that gets changed, when that kind of gets jammed up, it messes with a lot of stuff, doesn't it? So there takes some perseverance, some willingness to walk through that difficulty as a family or an individual to simply say, what I'm doing, what God has called me to, it's worth it. I don't want to just sit on the side anymore. I want to be more involved. And this last one here, I'm ready to commit to giving regularly. Maybe, now, a couple caveats here. If you're visiting with us, there is no expectation that you give later on when we take offering. The time of giving is for those that have committed their resources to help God's kingdom come about through this little church. But if you come here, if this is a part of, if this is your church, you say, that's my home church, and you have not committed to give regularly, I want to encourage you to engage in that. To make sure that you are sacrificing what God has blessed you with, and you're giving some of that back. It's a very biblical mandate, and if you want to talk more about that, I'm more than happy to. But I think it's important that we understand that there is a sacrificial level that God is calling all of us to. That He is saying, if you want to do the great things that God has put in front of you, there is a level of sacrifice, of perseverance that you and I need to walk through. Perseverance is not a privately held issue. It is not something that you do alone. Because the truth is that when I decide not to go work out, there are people that I know that are there that are going, I wonder where that guy is. Usually see him here. He's not been here in a while. See, there is perseverance helps when you walk with other people. That God has this ability to join us in community, that we walk together, that we join together. So I want to encourage you with this. If you're making a commitment this morning in one of these fashions, this top part is for you. that you complete a 3-day fast, or you commit to 30 days of exercise, or you finish what you started. I would encourage you to tear off that top piece and put it somewhere you're going to see it on a regular basis. If you're doing the 30-day the 30 days of exercise or something along those lines where you can mark it off on a calendar, mark it off on a calendar. If you are finishing something that you had started a while ago, I would encourage you to bring somebody else in with that. Just say, look, I stopped doing this once before, and I need somebody to hold me accountable. Would you do that? If you are if you're marking something on the bottom section, I would encourage you to tear that off, split this thing in half, and while we sing, I would encourage you just to bring it down here as an act of submission that simply says, I commit to changing something significant. Now, if you're marking that you are going to follow God in baptism, follow Jesus in baptism, put your name down there so that we can talk. You don't have to, if you want to get more involved in church, a name would be helpful so that we can contact you. It's not just a mystery. But you don't have to write your name down here for the giving part. That is really between you and God. And if you're wondering about that whole generosity thing, I would encourage you to go back and listen to last week's message about generosity. Because it is more about you and your heart than it is anything else. If you are wanting to make a greater commitment, I would encourage you to fill, you know, mark something on there and let us know so that we can pray for you, so that we can be in contact with you, so there can be this ongoing dialogue of what it means to persevere with God. Heavenly Father, we ask that as we close this time of our service this morning, that you would continue to speak to us. Some of us have some heavy things on our hearts right now. Some difficult things that we are wrestling with. Some of us have some things that are coming back into our hearts and minds, things that, God, you have spoken to us about before, and things that we have put off in one season or another. Some of us are really, really wrestling with what it means to persevere. Father, whatever the details are, whatever the struggle is that we are in the midst of, we ask, God, that you give us the courage to respond. Because for some of us, that is the big thing. We know what you're saying to us, we have heard this before, and yet we have lacked the courage to simply respond and become obedient in these things. So, Father, maybe just give us the courage to step into those things, to respond. Father, you are here. May we not miss you in the midst of this place. Speak to us now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.